Sees for a message on facing life with humility.
Time and time again, the Bible warns us about the pitfalls of pride, about the dangers of being wise in our own eyes. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah turns to the wisest of men, Solomon, for practical tips on living a happy, humble Christian life. In his message, Facing Life with Humility. Here's David to introduce his message as he continues his series, Searching for Heaven on Earth.
I'm sure you've heard of the guy who wrote a book called Humility and How I Achieved It. Well, that book was never written. There never was such a guy. But it's a reminder to us that when we think we have mastered humility, that's when we haven't. It's an elusive quality and a characteristic that is admired by those when we see it in others. But it's also a characteristic that God speaks about in His Word, and a characteristic and a quality of life that we should emulate. And we're going to learn about that today here in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes as we talk about facing life with humility. This is Turning Point's journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, searching for heaven on earth. Now, let's see what we can learn about humility as we open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 8th chapter.
Facing life with humility. It almost begs the question if you really want to get down to it. And the reason is that if you've paid attention to life at all, you know that life itself is a humbling experience. Life makes you humble if you don't resist what it's teaching. Doesn't take very long for someone who's on top to all of a sudden discover that that's not a permanent position. I believe children have been created by God to keep us humble. A little girl was talking with her dad one day and asked where he used to live when he was little. He said he lived in Chicago. She said, was that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Children can really humble you. They really do. Even church is a humbling experience. Did you know that? I read recently a statement written by Mark Buchanan. He writes, I assume you're like me. I get itchy skinned and scratchy throated after an hour or so of church. I get distracted and cranky when it goes too long. My feet ache, my backside numbs, my eyes glaze over, my mind fogs, my belly growls, find myself fighting back yawns and then not fighting them back at all, letting them gape and roar. And I'm the pastor. Actor Tom Selleck said, whenever I get full of myself, I remember that nice couple who approached me with a camera on a street in Honolulu one day. When I struck a pose for them, the man said, no, no, we want you to take a picture of us. And the thing about humility, as you go through life and it begins to knock off the rough edges of your pride and arrogance, it is a very elusive quality because, as you know, just as soon as you realize you're humble, you're not. Leslie Flynn wrote, if you're humble, don't write the book on how humble you are with 12 life-size pictures. Then you've just ruined the whole thing. But I love the story about H.A. Ironside, who was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He felt that he was not as humble as he thought he ought to be. And so he shared his concern and he asked an elder friend what he could do about it. And his friend replied, what you need to do is make a sandwich board with the plan of salvation in Scripture on it and wear it and walk through the business and shopping area of downtown Chicago for a whole day. Ironside followed his friend's advice, and on completion of this humiliating experience, he returned to his apartment. As he took off the sandwich board, he caught himself thinking, there's not another person in Chicago that would be willing to do a thing like I just did. And you can see he missed the whole lesson, because in putting away the sandwich board, he got proud all over again. Life teaches you humility if you're a willing student. It will teach you anyway, but it can beat you up if you don't cooperate. And that's what Solomon is going to teach us here in the 8th chapter. He's going to remind us of all of the things that make us humble. He's going to teach us that all of these things that we observe about life are okay. First of all, he tells us that humility is knowing what you don't know. Humility is knowing what you don't know. He begins in the first verse of the 8th chapter by saying, "Who is like a wise man who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." Over and over in the Bible, we are warned against being wise in our own eyes. When this warning is heeded, the result is a happy, humble Christian. Listen to what Solomon says here. He says, "A man who depends on God's wisdom has a shining face." That is, his countenance is changed by the wisdom God has given him. He knows what he doesn't know, but he also knows whom he does know. He's not worried about the things that he can't comprehend because he's acquired the wisdom of God, and that wisdom has taken the sternness out of his countenance and given him a shining, happy face. He is humbled by his own inability to piece life together, but his stern face is changed to a shining countenance because he knows God and he has discovered God's wisdom for life. The first step toward true knowledge is the realization of our ignorance without it. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 8:2. He said, "If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." The Bible teaches us that knowledge, while it is important for us to acquire it, is a never-ending pursuit. Let me give you an illustration. When I started preaching here, the statistics at that time said that the total knowledge of the world changed every 38 years. In other words, every 38 years, the knowledge that you could acquire was equal to all the knowledge that was existent before that. Now listen to this. Today, the knowledge of the world changes every single year. Every single year. And next year, it will happen again and again and again. It will keep shrinking down until the information curve can almost be as destructive as a tornado. I face this every day in my life. I'm sure some of you do the same. I love gadgets. I've always loved gadgets. Electronic gadgets, special little things, and there's so many of them now. And people give them to me because they know that I love them. But it's almost like a curse, because when they give them to me, I can't figure out how they work. I used to be able to read the manual, but now I can't even read the manual. Now the manuals come out in four different languages, and they might as well all be in a foreign language because I don't understand the terminology. I can't read the diagrams. I have a box with a gadget in it that I got last Christmas, not from any of you, but from someone. It's in my closet unopened because I read the manual that I saw and I realized I don't have time to learn how to use that. I guess it's supposed to be a time saver, but it doesn't save any of my time. And what is really frustrating is my grandson understands it better than I do. He knows how all of the things work. He tells me where to plug the cords in because he's grown up. What are you going to think about these kids we're raising who are going to have to deal with the change of knowledge every single year for the rest of their life on an accelerated basis? The fact of the matter is, wise is the man who knows what he doesn't know. Humility is coming to grips with the fact that what we know is such a small, infinitesimal part of the total knowledge available to mankind, that if anyone ever thinks they're educated and that makes them a candidate for pride, they just need to go back and think about the statistics I just shared. Solomon tells us that when we have true wisdom, it comes from God. And we don't have a stern face worried about all that we don't know. We have a shining face because we know the God we do know. Secondly, humility is living with what you don't like. All of us are caught in a universe that is controlled by others than ourselves. And every day we have to get up to the realization that today we are going to have to do some stuff we don't want to do, live in a way we don't want to live, and experience experiences we'd rather not have. Solomon uses this illustration in verses 2 through 7. Let me read the scripture. He says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and a judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Now that's a long and wordy paragraph, but let me just wrap it up for you in a few words. Nothing can be more humbling than to be in a situation over which you feel no control. Solomon here uses the illustration of a king or a magistrate who is in power, and as a citizen under his power, you don't want to obey his authority. Listen to Solomon's word. Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God, not because you like the king. In other words, even when you don't understand what in the world the king is doing, and you're not even sure you agree with it, humble yourself before his authority for the sake of your allegiance to Almighty God. This reminds us of what Paul wrote to the Romans over in the 13th chapter. Remember that? He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, of course, Paul and Solomon are not telling us that we should do things that violate God's standard. The book of Acts teaches us that it is better to obey God than to obey man. If the authorities put us in opposition to God's direct will, we should disobey the authorities to obey God. But most of our problems are not like that. Most of our problems with authority is we think the speed limit should be higher. Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses and gives us great insight. Listen to what he says. Do what your king commands. You gave a sacred oath of obedience. Don't worryingly second guess your orders or try to back out when the task is unpleasant. You're serving his pleasure, not yours. The king has the last word. Who dares to say to him, what are you doing? Carrying out orders won't hurt you a bit. The wise person obeys promptly and accurately. Yes, there's a right time and way for everything, even though unfortunately we miss it for the most part. It's true that no one knows what's going to happen or when. Who's around to tell us? Living with what you don't like. Anybody else have to deal with that? Every day you get up and you go out into this world and you do not have control of what's going on. And there's a whole bunch of stuff you have to deal with that you don't like, and you have to live with it. You know what happens when you do that? It humbles you. It teaches you humility. It causes you to realize that you are not in control, that you're not even sure what the questions are, let alone what the answers are. And you recognize your dependence upon Almighty God. Humility is knowing what you don't know and living with what you don't like. Now, thirdly, humility is accepting what you can't change. It is frustrating to get in a situation where you have been in control and all of a sudden you're not in control. And so much of life, as we understand it and as we learn about it and as we experience it, is uncontrollable. We just think we have a handle on it, and then it goes south. Notice that Solomon gives us some illustrations of that in these next verses, verses 8 through 14. The first illustration he gives us is death. Verse 8, he says, no one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Solomon says there's something about life that you can't control. You know what it is? It's death. You don't know when it's going to come or what the circumstances will be. The searcher reminds us that there are some things over which we have no control. Death is certainly one of those things. There's an old legend that I like about a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back. He was white and trembling. And in great agitation, he said to his master, "Down at the marketplace today, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. And when I turned around, I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samara, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." And the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture toward him?" "That was not a threatening gesture," death said. "It was only a start of surprise. I was surprised and astonished to see him, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." You cannot program the end of your life. You do not run from death. It is out of your control. And I'm not trying to be morbid about this. It's just the way it is. And you know, the wealthier a person gets and the more stuff they have and the more toys they have and the more control they have over life, the more they sometimes believe there's something they can do to ultimately defeat the last enemy. But there is nothing. Death is out of our control. Have to accept it. You can't do anything about it. Some of you have lost loved ones, but there comes a time after a period of mourning, after a time of weeping, that you have to recognize that this time is over and you have to go on with your life, or you become controlled by that over which you have no control, death. And then he gives us another illustration in verse 9. He says, not only does death illustrate this, but distress does as well. He said, "All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt." Once again, Eugene Peterson's message paraphrases that this way: "All this I observed as I tried my best to understand all that's going on in this world. As long as men and women have the power to hurt each other, that's the way it is." Don't be surprised when you're mistreated by those who may be in authority over you. Don't be surprised when you are hurt by someone you once trusted. According to Solomon, that's life. That's just the way it is. Life is filled with distress, and wise is the man who understands and accepts that. We need to learn how to change what we can change and live with that over which we have no power. Change the things you can change, but ask yourself, when you think about all the things that distress you, how many of these things do I have control over? Which of these things can I change? If you can change them, work at changing them. But if you can't, just accept them and don't let it ruin your life. Because that's what happens to so many people. And I could give you so many